Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Well, good morning, First Baptist Church. You guys got really quiet really quick. That was nice. We're so glad that you are here today. We will start our service with two special things. First of all, let me say this, that this Tuesday, one of our church members, Miss Ophelia Flanagan, will turn 90 years old, and she is here, and she has a large contingency of family here with her. If you're here with Miss Ophelia, would you wave right back here? We're so thankful to Miss Ophelia for your birthday. Now, we don't do this for every birthday. We couldn't. There'd be 600 or 700 of them. But let me tell you, I'll make you a promise. When you turn 90, we will sing for you. So let's sing to Miss Ophelia. Don, help us out here. Here we go.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Miss Ophelia. Happy birthday to you.
And then we all. So, before we start our service, we want to take time to say we are so thankful on this Sunday before Independence Day. We're thankful for our nation. Listen, we are blessed to live in the latitude and longitude that we live. We are blessed to live in a place where you were able to freely come and worship. You were able to come here without any danger of the fact that you came to give the Lord glory and honor. So we're so thankful for our nation. We're thankful for the men and women who have served faithfully over the years. We have a number of people who have served previously in the military. I know we have at least one active military person here. I saw Nicholas Gay earlier, who is serving in the Marines. Nicholas, are you in the room now, or are you? He may be standing outside. Where? Back there. Nicholas, we appreciate your service, my friend. There may be others. I did not mean to slight you if you are active military now, but here's what we're going to do. We will start. We're going to sing the Armed Forces Medley, and we would invite you, when your branch of service that you served in, if it was decades ago, weeks ago, months ago, or years ago, whatever the case may be, when your branch of service is called, if you will stand and you will remain standing for that part of your theme song, and then you can be seated. We want to honor you this morning.
Off we go.
Now we rise, now we rise.
women who've served. We're so blessed and honored by that. As we begin our time of worship together, I want to offer a prayer, and I want to let you know who our Church of the Week and Missionary of the Week is that we are praying for today. We will pray from today through next Saturday for Southside Baptist Church here in Albertville. They are currently without a pastor, so we want to pray for them as they search for a pastor and pray for their church family, a sister church that was started through this church many years ago, and so we're so thankful for Southside. Pray for them. And then our Missionaries of the Week, it's actually a former mission partner of ours. The only reason they are not still a partner is because they are now self-supporting, and so they don't necessarily need our funds, but we continue to pray for them, and that is Point Church in Fort Bragg, North Carolina. They are a church that is ministering to military families there at Fort Bragg, and so we thought today would be a perfect day to pray for them again, and we do take time to do that. Let's pray as we begin our worship service. Father God, thank you that we can gather together and celebrate the sovereignty of the fact that you allowed us to be born, to live, and to flourish here in these United States of America. We do not take that lightly. But God, we pray that our nation, for all of its good qualities and all of its difficult qualities, the reality is there are millions of people in our nation on this land that have yet to come to know you. So God, our ultimate prayer is that many, many more people who live here in these United States would give their lives to you. Father, that believers would live their lives in such a way that it points people to you and who you are, and we thank you for that. Father, we take time to pray for Southside Baptist. We pray that you would move in power among them, that even in this time of being without a pastor, that your Holy Spirit would move in among that congregation and just light a fire of passion for them to be able to make a difference in their community. Father, we pray for Point Church in Fort Bragg, Lord, that you would use them. They have a wonderful group of men and women who serve there faithfully, and then so many that come in and out for a year or two at a time. Father, we pray for them as they fight for consistency in a congregation that is so mobile. But God, we're thankful that you have continued to provide for them, and Lord, we're thankful that they are able to minister to a group of people that are very, very important to us, and so we thank you for that. God, for every church in our city today, we pray that you would be glorified, that your name would be lifted up, that Jesus would be magnified. Father, we pray that now, as we sing about who you are and what you're doing in our lives, that we would be reminded that you are the King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords, that you are our God. And so, Father, we will lift up praise to you now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of my favorite worship songs on the radio these past few months has been the song, He is Our God. This is our God. So we're going to sing it for the first time today. Many of you who listen to Christian radio will know it. If you don't, turn your radio on, folks. It'll be okay. All right. So we encourage you to sing with us and enjoy. If you know it, sing. If not, after the first verse, you'll pick it up. Let's stand together as we sing.
Walls that we call sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But He came and He died and He rose. Those walls are up now. Remember those giants we call death and grave. We'll be right back.
There's a wonderful passage of scripture in Habakkuk that we're going to be actually learning about today as Pastor Chris is preaching on. It says this in Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fall, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and yet there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You may be feeling some of those things right now, but we are called to rejoice in God, in who He is, and what He's done. And we sing that together as we sing, "Oh, praise the name of Jesus." Sing this together. Sing this, I cast my mind
to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Yeah.
6:14 says this, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. Let's celebrate that freedom as we sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the Yeah.
sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed.
Would you pray with me? Father God, as we sing this beautiful hymn that has literally been around for hundreds of years, when we survey the wondrous cross, God, would you give us a picture of the cross? Give us a picture of that emblem of grace and suffering. Oh God, help us to take a moment to focus on your mercy, on your grace, on the fact that you brought new life to us today and that we needed it. We needed it. So God, would you speak to us now together? We pray this in the name of Jesus. You'll be seated, friends. We're thankful that you're here. I don't know about out there in the congregation, but up here on this stage with all of these voices together, close together under the lights, it's really hot. Anybody else hot? Who's hot? Listen, anything above burning in hell is a privilege. That's what I kept telling myself while we were singing. Anything above burning in hell is a privilege. And so God has blessed us, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful to be here. It is a full room, and this is, in case you're wondering, this is the reason we have two services all of the time, because we wouldn't fit in one. We have a lot of people away on vacation this 4th of July weekend, and so this gives you a little glimpse. We don't get to gather together very often, but we're thankful to do so, and we hope we can keep growing for the kingdom's sake and for the Lord's sake, and we're thankful for that. And every last one of you, we're glad that you are here today. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Habakkuk. It may take you a second to find it because we're not there very often. But we continue in a message series that we are having this summer called Major in the Minors. And we are looking at the 12 minor prophets, one each week. It's not very easy to cover it all in a week, but we basically take one key point from each of the 12 minor prophets. As a reminder, because we're over halfway finished now, they're called minor not because they're not important. They're called minor because they are smaller than the major prophets in size and scope of the writing. And Habakkuk is a great example. With just three chapters, it would be minor in size, but the message is so important for us today. So as we talk about Habakkuk this morning, it is one of the most remarkable books because it's an actual conversation with God himself. Now, a lot of the other minor prophets, they are speaking words that God gives them to speak to Judah or to Israel or to other warring nations around them. But in Habakkuk, we get two chapters out of three where Habakkuk and God are having a conversation. And God answers Habakkuk as he asks him questions. It's really amazing. And if I'm being honest with you, Habakkuk asks God some of the very questions I would like to ask God. And probably some of the very questions you might like to ask God as well. So let me give you a little background. Habakkuk was written somewhere between 610 BC and 605 BC. It was about 15 to 20 years before the Babylonians came in and conquered Jerusalem in 586 BC. So Habakkuk realized that in their world, there was so much evil. And he could not understand why God would allow so much evil. He would allow so much dishonor. He would allow so much idol worship to happen in Judah and also against Judah. So he just questioned it. God, I don't understand why. Could you sincerely tell me why you would allow these things to happen? And so Habakkuk chapter 1, look at verse 2. You'll see what I mean. Habakkuk 1, 2, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you sit idly at wrong, looking at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." Verse 4. "So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Now let's be honest. We could look around at things that are happening in our world today and we could say those very same sincere words to God. God, why? But what's amazing is that God didn't look at Habakkuk and said, never question me and strike him dead. No, here's what I've learned about God in the scriptures and what I've learned about God in my own life. God is never afraid of a sincere question. Let me say that to you again, because some of you have felt very much shame for the questions you've had in your heart and in your mind. Now listen, God is not sitting around waiting to zap you because you question him at all. In fact, sincere questions often lead to greater growth in our faith. Now that doesn't mean we're to doubt God at every turn, and it doesn't mean that God has any responsibility that he has to answer us, but he so chooses to answer Habakkuk right here in this case. So he does answer him. Look at verse 5, Habakkuk 1:5. This is what God responds to him. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So basically what God is saying to him is this: listen, you're going to struggle to understand what I'm going to tell you, but I'll tell you. You're going to struggle to understand it because it may not make sense, but my plan will eventually lead to my people returning to me. So the next 6 verses describe the Babylonians coming, and it sends many Israelites into exile, and eventually they destroy Jerusalem in 586 BC. Then Habakkuk comes along and lodges another complaint or another question to God. Look at Habakkuk 1:13. Here's the next question. He says, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, then why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Again, it sounds like a question we might ask God. Why would you let the evil and the wicked swallow up men and women who are much more righteous than them? Why would we allow these things to happen in our world? Why would you allow these things to happen in our nation? And it really does sound like my questions. God, we cannot understand what you're doing. We don't understand what you're up to. So bold questions with a sincere mind, and then God answers him again. Look now, Habakkuk chapter 2. Turn the page in your Bible. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. Let me read that again. God says, if my answers, if me making things right, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Friends, if you're writing things down today, this is probably the most important phrase you could write down, and that is this: God is always on time. Amen? God is always on time, and it's his time. God is always on time, and it is his time. He may seem slow to you, but I promise he is never late. Look at verse 4, the next verse. He says, behold, his soul, the one who was against him, is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. So that idea of being puffed up is proud. It's pride. So he's saying the proud and the prideful will be humbled, but the righteous, the just, will live by faith. Now that phrase right there, the righteous will live by faith, the just will live by faith. You've heard it before. In fact, it is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. That makes Habakkuk 2:4 one of the most quoted Old Testament verses in all the New Testament. Right here, the righteous will live by faith. Why? Why is this quoted over and over in the scripture? Because it is a key concept for who you are in Christ. It's a key concept for who I am in Christ. In fact, Habakkuk 2:4 is a foreshadow. It is a picture that was cast 600 years ahead of Jesus, the Messiah, who would come. Why? Because faith and righteousness only comes from Jesus. You haven't been righteous on your own, and you've not even had faith on your own. It's a foreshadow of Jesus. So what is faith? Here's a few definitions, really simple. Faith is a belief in God. Here's another definition. Faith leads to action or living. That's why Paul, at one point in the New Testament, talks about living faith and dead faith. Dead faith is faith that has no action. Living faith is faith that is lived out. If you say you have faith, but your life and your actions don't back it up, you have a dead faith. And so that's what it's referring to here. Faith is also trust in God. It's to trust Him. And then faith is a gift from God. God helps us to have faith enough to trust Him. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, many of you probably have that memorized. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone can boast. Listen, friends, you cannot earn your salvation, and you really can't even earn your faith. God gives it to us freely. Our righteousness comes from God. So when it says the righteous will live by faith, all of that's pointing to Jesus. It's faith in God. It's faith that Jesus has given you as a gift to be able to trust Him. And the righteousness, it only comes from Jesus. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21, don't miss it, says this: for our sake, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus became sin for you and me. We sang about that this morning. So that we could become the righteousness of God. So plain and simple, here's the simplest message you can walk away with today. No matter what is happening around you, have faith in God. Have faith in God. You may say, Chris, I got dressed up and came to church to hear you say that. I knew that. Listen, some of us just need reminding. Have faith in God. That trouble you're going through, have faith in God. That problem you're having in a relationship, have faith in God. That prayer request you have prayed for that family member for year after year after year, and you're waiting and you're waiting, trust God. Have faith in God. No matter what's happening around you, have faith in God. So friends, I'll encourage you to do so, to put your trust into action, and that is faith. To say, God, even when I don't understand, even when it seems you're working slow for what I would want, the reality is I trust that you are at work. Have you ever thought about this? We've talked about it before, but speed of time varies depending on which side of a door you're on. If you are on the outside of a locked bathroom door needing to get in, it can seem like you're in a hurry, right? If you're a mom and you're trying to take a shower or a bath and there are kids on the outside the locked door, it seems like time just passes by so fast and never goes slow. If you were waiting on God to give you some answer, or for man to give you some answer about a medical test, or you're waiting for something to come weeks down the road, time moves so slow. If you are standing at a place where surgery's coming in a few hours, it just seems to fly by. It's all relative to what's going on in our lives. And friends, I want you to understand that time is relative for God as well. But God's timing is so much different than ours. So when you've been waiting what seems like a very long time for God to respond, for God to show up, for God to deliver, for God to tell you yes or no, and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting, please know that in the grand scheme of God's time, He is never late. You can trust Him. And sometimes trust is just a decision. It's a decision you make today that says, God, I will trust you today when I don't even understand. Now let's keep going for what we learn in Habakkuk. We will next find that he speaks to us about idols. In Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, he says, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's talk about idols for just a moment. Have you ever seen a real idol before? An idol that someone has made? I have. One of my trips to Ghana, West Africa, we've talked about this before, but on the way, myself and a couple of other guys who were on the way there in air flight to get there, the pastor of the local church we were going to help with led a witch doctor to the Lord while we were in flight. His name was Doji. And so when we arrived, we got to meet Doji. Doji had gone from a life of occult and evil practices where he literally had a shed behind his little shack of a house that had 40 to 50 different idols in it. If I'd have known I was going to tell this story, I'd have brought a picture. I forgot to, but didn't know it was, this was coming this morning. But as we see these idols, they looked like some like clay pots, some like made out of woods, made out of all kinds of things. They were ugly and hideous, and they were in this room. And so when he gave his life to the Lord, as we were on the drive then to where they were, we heard about this on the phone. They said, we are now going to burn all of his idols because he needs to be rid of all of that as he is walking with the Lord. So the pastor and two other pastors went to his home, and they began to burn all of these idols and destroy them. And of course, behind every idol is a demon. And so all of this that was taking place was incredible spiritual warfare. So they took out a camera, not a cell phone back then with pictures, but a camera, took out their camera to take pictures, a little digital camera, and every picture they took of the idols burning, when they looked immediately at the picture, it was just solid white. You couldn't see anything. And they took a picture and you couldn't see anything. And they took a picture and you couldn't see anything. And they finally realized that the demons did not want there to be proof that they were being destroyed and these idols were of nothing. And so they stopped, these three pastors, they put the camera in between them, they laid hands on the camera, and they prayed that the demonic activity wouldn't stop it. And then all of a sudden, they're getting Kodak-like pictures left and right of these idols. It was spiritual warfare. But what did the demons know on that day in Aflao, Ghana, West Africa, that we sometimes forget? And that is that idols are worthless. And there's a scheme behind it. Satan's behind all of that. So in your life, in mine, when we make idols of things, you would never build something to worship in your home. But the reality is we take often the blessings of God and we turn them into idols in our own lives. And Satan himself knows there's no power behind that and it leads no place good. So he would do his very best, like he didn't want those pictures to be taken with that camera, to keep you from hearing what I'm about to say to you. And that is this. That every idol in your life and mine has no power and no value, and we must return to worshiping the one true living God over all of that. John Calvin is well known for writing this quote. He said, "The human heart is an idol-making factory." Now, friends, I don't want to offend you, but the reality is your life and mine, it's easy for us to put idols in our lives. You say, well, Chris, what is a modern day idol? Well, it's not necessarily what I'm talking about that I saw in Ghana, West Africa. Here's what I would say is an idol in your life and mine. And let me start with me. It's anything that takes priority over God in my life. It's anything that regularly pulls you away from God's people. It's anything that captures your mind and your heart above your love for God. Now, if that's the case, here's the sad news, but it's important that you know it. We can make idols out of blessings. The very things that God gave you to enjoy and give him glory can become the very things that control us and that we seek more than him. So what is the antidote to making idols and to worshiping idols? Well, here's the antidote. Come back to the awesome truth that the Lord is in his holy temple. Look at verse 20 again of chapter 2. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So what does that mean? If we can put our focus back on the character and the attributes of God, we will be drawn back to him. And so it's important that we learn to do that. Think about the character of God. When you find yourself struggling and more of your time is going to something going on in your life or some person in your life or some situation, or you've invested all your time, your talents, your treasures, your resources into something that is not of God and not eternal. And again, it's maybe not bad, but the reality is it's just not going to last. And God deserves the place of honor in your heart and in your mind. How do we get back to that? It's simple. Don't say, God, I'll get rid of that. Because here's the reality. Sometimes, now don't be offended, but I want to speak to you plainly. Sometimes we make idols of our children. Let me say it again. I noticed nobody said amen. Now, sometimes we make idols of our children. And you say, well, how does that happen? What do you mean? God gave me that child. Yes, God gave you that child. And you are to be the steward, the parent of that child. But if everything in your life comes about trying to make that child have the life that you think they ought to have instead of the life that God would have them to have, you have made an idol of that child. Now, never in your wildest dreams would you want to get rid of that idol. That's not what I'm saying. But oh, to stop and say, God, thank you for this child, but I want them to know you, the one true living God, and all that you're about. And so I will not say that they're my priority above everything. I will say that you are, and I will do my best to raise them to love you and want to know you in that way. Some of us have made idols of relationships. Some of us have made idols of hobbies. Some of us have made idols of, I could just keep going on and on and on. And the reality is, I put myself in the same boat with you, and that is this. It is real easy to let things take priority over our walk with Christ. But it's so important that we understand that we go back to his attributes. When I find myself thinking too much about something I want or something that I believe would be better than what God has a plan for, or just finding it occupying my heart's my mind's attention and my heart's affection more than it should, it's important you just go back to the attributes of God. You know that God is in his holy temple. And he is righteous. So what do you do with that? You stop and you literally name the attributes of God. Help me. What are some of the qualities of God? God is holy. God is what? He is faithful. Merciful. Caring. Righteous. Altogether love. You could keep going. You think about who he is and the incredible. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is enduring. He is holy and he is just. And he is the judge, and he is the mercy giver. We've sung about all that today. So you stop and you focus on who he is and what he is, and you put your attention and mind back on him. And all that will help us to be able to put all the good blessings of life in their right perspective. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage me to do that and make sure that we do so in our lives. And so we seek to make that happen. So we put our focus back on his character and his attributes. Now next, the final lesson here we will look at from Habakkuk comes from chapter 3. And chapters 1 and 2 are this conversation between Habakkuk and God. Chapter 3 then is Habakkuk saying, God, after all these questions I've given you, I want you to know how I feel about you. And I want you to know I trust you. And so he writes a prayer. And it's actually not just a prayer. The scripture alludes to the fact that it's a song. It says in Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth. That word is used in the Psalms as well as a word to describe a type of music. And so we know this was some type of song. And now listen to what he says. It's beautiful. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, would you remember mercy? God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. What does it mean that God came from Teman? What does that mean? Here's what that would mean. Teman was a city to the east of them, and the sun rises in the east. And so it's this beautiful picture of God. He is rising every morning, every new in them. And then Mount Paran alludes to Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Moses gives his last and final blessing of his life. And it's really dealing with the Exodus and how God provided for them. So it's a reminder that God is the provider. He makes the sun to rise. It's a reminder that God is the provider. He helped them through the Exodus. It's a reminder that God has always been faithful every day like clockwork in their lives. Look at what the rest of the verse says. It says, his splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands and there he veiled his power. So he says, remembering God, I remember that you are a provider. You are faithful. You are holy. You have been there for us. You provided for the Israelites. You provided for me. It'd be you and I saying today, God, we remember who you are and what you've done in our lives and how you've provided. Now skip down to verse 17, and this is the verse that Don read earlier in Habakkuk 3:17. He says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So what does he say? Though everything around me fall apart, though all of the things that we think we need in life to be sustained, though all the things we want to have in life may not be there, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. What a beautiful, beautiful commitment of faith that Habakkuk makes. So remember, the first two chapters, he questions God. God answers him. Then he ends with this incredible statement of faith. So here's how I want to end today's message for you, friends. Don't miss this. We must be reminded that we are living out a story. But don't be offended when I say this. You're not living out your story. You're living out God's story. We're a small part of the canvas that he has painted. And he has proven faithful for thousands of years. So we must trust his timing with our part of the story. If you are headed down the bend in a road that's difficult and you just don't know what God might be doing, we must trust his timing even when it's hard and dark. If you are facing a mountain and an obstacle, as that song said, he is our God. Remember those giants that we call sin and grave? When we stop and we're facing those giants, you must trust that he is God in the midst of that. Here's what I would say to you of truth today. God will make all things new for his children. God will continue to save others until he returns. And we can have faith in him to do what he says he will do. Habakkuk is a book about trust. Even though it seems like it's a book about questions, it's a book about trust. Friends, we are living, breathing stories of what faith and God can do. So to recap real quickly for you this morning, first of all, we said this, God is always on time, and it's his time. Second, we focus on the character of God to keep the idol-making factory of our heart in check. And then lastly, we choose to live by faith. We can trust him. I love the hymn that says, have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God, he watches o'er his own. He cannot fail, he must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God. We're going to sing that together. But I hope that the book of Habakkuk will bring you to a couple of understanding points. First of all, if you've ever questioned God, if you were sincere in asking and needing help to understand, again, I think those are great moments of growing your faith. And we see God respond to Habakkuk. And then if you've ever been in a place where you realize that you want God to move faster, and oh, have I been there. I've wanted him to move faster multiple times. We can trust his timing. We can trust that he's at work. And then lastly, when we come to the place where we realize that one of the best ways we can be sure to not have idols in our own life is not just to say, today, what can I cut out? What can I get rid of? What can I do that? You may have to do that, but it's not about what you're getting rid of. It's about what are you reminded of. So start your day with the character, qualities, and attributes of God. God, you are holy. You are just, you are kind, you are forgiving, you are long-suffering, you are patient with me, you are righteous, you are altogether lovely, you are deserving of my praise. And so we stop and we focus on him and we put our minds and our hearts back in the position of worship. So I want to encourage you to take something from the book of Habakkuk and apply it to your life. But for all of us, be reminded when you're waiting on God to give you an answer, you can have faith in God. So while you're seated, we're going to sing the first verse of this, and then I'll invite you to stand and we'll have our invitation. But for now, let this be your prayer. Have faith in God.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.